fourth chapter of Galatians. This morning we'd like to look at the first seven verses of chapter 4. As Paul said, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, doesn't differ from the servant, though he is the Lord of all. But he's under the tutors and the governors until the time appointed of the father. And so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ." Paul brings out great truths to the Galatians here. First of all, I am a son of God. John said, "But as many as received him," that is Jesus Christ, "to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, I am not a son of God by natural birth. I'm a son of God by a new birth, being born again. Jesus was one day disputing with the Jews, and they were upset because he was continually saying that God was his father. And so they taunted him, saying, "Well, we are the sons of Abraham." And Jesus said, "If you were the sons of Abraham, you would have believed in me." And as they got into this argument, Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil, and his will you do." Paul the Apostle, when he was writing to the church in Ephesus, said, "You has he made alive, who once were dead in your trespasses and sins, who in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that even now is working in the children of disobedience, among whom you all had your manner of living, as you were walking according to the desires of your flesh and of your mind, and you were by nature the children of wrath." By nature, a child of wrath. "But I've been born again by the Spirit, a new nature. And being born again of the Spirit, I am now a son of God." Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." John wrote, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is." And again he said, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I am a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because I'm a son, he has sent forth his spirit into my heart, just sort of giving to me that innate understanding of the relationship of being a son of God. Spirit in my heart, crying, Abba, Father." Now, Abba is the Hebrew word for father. And it is more though like our word daddy. It has an endearing quality to it. There's an intimacy. There's a sit on your lap kind of feeling with the word daddy. Father is more formal. When my children were growing up, they called me daddy. When the boys got bigger, they called me dad. But if they would come and say father, I would be suspicious. Something's wrong here. It's a word that has more of a formality to it, a little bit of a distance, whereas daddy is close. And I think that here we have a very beautiful balance in the idea of daddy, father. There are some people who have such a distant relationship with God, and it is a professed kind of a humility that they say that they feel that God is so awesome, so great, that we should not even say his name. In fact, today when they write letters, they'll write, when they're referring to God, they'll write G-D. They won't put the vowel in there. And it sort of is a throwback to the scribes who, when they were copying the scriptures, had such great reverence for the name of God that before they would write the word God, Elohim, in their manuscripts, they would go in and they would take and they would scrub their pen, wash it and scrub it, and dip it in fresh ink before they would write the name Elohim in their manuscripts. Before they would write the name of God, and they got to where they didn't write out the full name, just the consonants, the YHVH, but before they would even write that in the manuscript, they would go in, they would take a bath, they would put on fresh clothes, they would wash their ink pens thoroughly, dip it in fresh ink, and then write the consonants in the manuscript. And thus sort of a professed reverence that was so great that they refused to even say the name of Yahweh. But on the other hand, I think that it's possible for a person to get too chummy, too casual, you know, the big daddy upstairs, or some of these ways by which people refer to God in a too chummy a way. And I think there's a balance. I think that we need to know that we can have this beautiful, intimate relationship and fellowship with God. That's important. But I also think that it's important that we also recognize what an awesome privilege this is. And to never get to that place where we just think of it only as just a casual kind of a, you know, thing. When you think of God and who he is, that it is always with the deepest reverence and the deepest respect. And so you have sort of a unique balance here. As the Spirit bears witness with us that we're his children, that we're his sons. And thus we cry, oh, Abba, Father. And it's the combination in which you get a beautiful balance. I was not born a son, but by his glorious grace he adopted me as his son. Our daughter adopted a little girl here a couple of years ago, and Kay and I went to the formal proceedings into the judge's chambers, where he interviewed them and then signed the papers, making this little girl a part of our family. And he said to our daughter and to her husband, "Now, in adopting this little girl, the moment you adopt her, she has all of the legal rights as the other children, on an equal par with them." You understand this? Are you willing to give her an equal share, to take the legal responsibilities for her? And in time to come, should there be a will and family inheritance, she shares equally with the family's assets. She becomes as your child. They said, "Yes, we understand that, and we are willing to take the responsibility." The judge then turned to their three natural children, and he talked to each of them individually. He said, "Are you willing to accept her as your sister? And in time to come, recognize that she has all of the rights in the family that you have, in whatever is family's possession is hers also to share equally with you. Are you willing to receive her under those conditions?" And one by one, each of the children indicated their willingness to accept her as a full-fledged sister. Kay and I said, "Do you have anything for the grandparents?" But adopted into the family gave her full rights as a family member as much as the natural children. The glorious realization that God has adopted me, and by adoption, I have full rights with a son. As Paul said, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so the second great thought is, I am now an heir of God. Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, if you are children, then you are heirs. Here he writes, if you're a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. I don't think that we fully comprehend what an awesome thing this is to be an heir of God. When I was growing up, I had a cousin who, when she was about 6 years old, inherited from her grandmother's estate the first installment of her inheritance, which it was $7 million. 6 years old, she couldn't spend it. It was put into a trust to be held for the future. And she was a wealthy little girl, but really didn't have any benefit personally as far as being able to say, well, I want you to buy me this, or I want to spend my money for that. She was under the edict of the trustees of her inheritance. But I used to fantasize, what if I inherited, you know, a fortune? Oh my, the things I could do, the things I could buy. If someday a car would pull up to the house and the attorney would get out with a briefcase and say, your rich Uncle Pringle died and left you his inheritance, you know. Wow, you know. And I used to fantasize as a child what it would be like to be the heir of some great fortune. And then I discovered that I am an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God with all of the inherent blessings and privileges. And the one glorious part is I don't have to wait for the Father to die. They're mine now. We used to sing, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun, the stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He's my Father, and so they're mine as well. And that glorious realization that I am an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And there's plenty to go around. You know, we don't need to worry about hoarding. It's an unfortunate thing that so many times the death of a family member leaving a will to the children often creates bitterness and jealousies that split families. There are many brothers and sisters that don't talk to each other anymore because of their anger and bitterness over the dividing of the family's goods. I wanted that ring. She took it. I didn't even have it, you know, and they get so angry and so worked up. Little things that it creates bitterness. And it's a tragedy to see families destroyed over the division of assets. When my father-in-law died, some of the distant relatives all moved in and began to help themselves. And when we got to Los Angeles, things had pretty well already been divided and spread around, and we were late getting there. And though we looked at each other and we realized that, you know, they had moved in and taken just about everything, Kay said, well, my daddy said he never wanted to profit over anybody's death. And so we just took it with that attitude. Well, they want it, fine, you know. And we didn't get involved in all of that trying to grab onto whatever you can get hold of. Don't need to. I'm an heir of God. I have riches untold. And so it's glorious to realize that our Father has left such a large inheritance for us. You know, I look at the universe and I realize that God is just extravagant. You look out there and you realize that there are billions of galaxies. And there are billions of stars in each of the galaxies. And no doubt around many of those stars there are planetary systems. Into the billions upon billions. Now, he didn't need that whole vast expanse with all of the galaxies to place us here on the earth. You know, for the most part, we weren't even aware that there were galaxies out there until the telescope was invented. And then we discover how vast this universe is. He's just extravagant. He just created the whole thing and said, well, someday they'll discover all that's out here, you know. But it wasn't necessary. All we needed was the sun and, you know, rotate around it, and we could have gone along fine. But just the extravagance of God. No shortages. If there did turn up to be a shortage, he'd just create whatever was needed to take care of it. I'm an heir of God. joint heir with Jesus. Now, Paul brings out some interesting truths about being an heir. First of all, a child who is the heir of the family fortune is no different from a servant until he comes of age. Though he might be the Lord of all, heir of everything, the only child inherits the family fortune, but as long as he is a child, he is under tutors and governors. He's in training. And like the servant, he has his needs taken care of. There's always food on the table and clothes for him to wear. But he really doesn't differ from the servants until he comes of age. Now, Paul is using that as an analogy to show that the Jews who were under the law were the ones who were, they were children of Abraham. Thus, they were heirs to the promises. But when they were under the law, they had not really had the benefit of the promises, the riches of the promises. But they were under the law, which was a tutor, a governor, until the fullness of time had come, when then God, through sending his son, would make provision for the adoption on into the family, where you now being placed, and the word adoption there is being placed as an adult son. That is, one who is now qualified to begin to enjoy the inheritance. We sing, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Yes, that's true. But we are children of God now. We are heirs of God now. And it isn't something that's reserved for when we die and we get to heaven. It is something that is ours now, this relationship with God and this enjoying of the promises of God. And as Peter said unto us, are given exceeding rich and precious promises, that by these we can be made partakers of the divine inheritance. My cousin inherited these funds when she was 6 years old. The money was put in trust until she came of age, but a sad tragedy is that she became mentally incompetent and has spent her life in an institution. Very fine institution, but best money can buy, but sad. She never did realize the benefits of the fortune that she inherited. There are many Christians that are like that. They've never really realized the benefits of this glorious inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. The blessings that are ours by being a child of God, an heir of God through Jesus. But God has sent his son, and through him we become sons come of age, or placed as an adult son into the family, where we can begin now to enjoy the benefits of being a child of God. Oh, how blessed it is. There are people, though, that are sort of spiritually incompetent, and they've never enjoyed the blessings of being an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But it's ours. You might as well enjoy it. Plenty to go around. Father, we thank you for the provisions that you have made for us through Jesus. That we who were once foreigners, aliens, have been brought nigh, made partakers of the heavenly calling, called to be sons, called to be heirs. We thank you, Lord, for the riches that are ours in and through Christ Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to comprehend what is the exceeding length and breadth and depth and height of your love for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the benefits that are ours now by believing and trusting in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? You know, if there were limited resources as far as God is concerned, we'd probably all be selfish and hoardish, and we'd say, oh, don't worry about it, you know, and we'd be trying to push you away. Don't want to, you know, share the limited fortune. But there is no limit. There's plenty for everybody. So we say, hey, come on in, joy. You know, there's enough for all. And so Jesus said, you that are thirsty, come, drink freely. Receive freely from the fountain of life. And so if you don't know what it is to be a son of God, if you haven't experienced the blessings of being his child and thus an heir of God, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there just open your heart to the Lord. There will be pastors and counselors back there, and they'll help you to come to an understanding of the rich benefits that God has for you and wants to share with you as he would like to adopt you as his child, place you in the position of an adult son where you can begin to enjoy this inheritance that is ours in Christ. I would encourage you to do that.